Good morning, everybody. Oh, wow, really? Good morning, everybody. There you go. I'm so happy that you're here worshiping with us at West End United Methodist Church this morning. Particularly excited if you are a guest of ours for the first time. So welcome to all of you. I ask you, if you would, to register your attendance being here with the pew pads that you'll find at the end of your pews. If you're worshiping with us online, there are prompts on the screen that will help you to do that as well. We have a lot going on right after this service. We have, for our youth, an Alaska Service Trip Interest Meeting in the Youth Cafe right after this service. Also, right after this service, if you're interested in our Guatemala spring break service trip, it's going to meet in McWhorter Hall, and lunch is provided for that meeting. And then if you are a local Nashville college student, we would love to have you come join us for Chat and Chew. We'll meet right in the back of the church and just kind of gather and go eat together and have a good time. Your bulletin has a lot of information in it. There is a lot happening right now. There are some great ways to engage with our community and our ministries of this church. If you look in your bulletin for more information about the Jamar Tisby event this Thursday, our youth are also making college care boxes for the freshmen that have gone off to college for the first time this year. There are ways that you can contribute to those. And then our music ministry will be performing Mozart Requiem next Sunday afternoon at 4. So there's more information on that as well in your bulletin. Again, we're so glad that you're here with us this morning. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it.
Oh. Please join me in the call to worship printed in your bulletin. Be still and feel the presence of God. Let us worship our Creator with joy and love. Trusting that God's love for us is unconditional and God's mercy is never-ending, let us make our confession with the confidence of children of God. Most gracious God, forgive us for failing to be constant reflections of your loving heart. Help us to remember that you are God to friend and to foe, and that no one is held above another in Christ's glory. Give us the courage to let our egos die so that our hearts lead to your rhythm instead of our own. Tame our angers, fears, frustrations, and griefs. Soften us, and we will become your tender-hearted people. And now, O God, we offer you our individual confessions in silence. Hear the good news. Christ has died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love towards us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
Glory to God. Amen. As a forgiven and reconciled people, let us exchange signs of reconciliation and love. The peace of Christ be with you.
Thank you. Please join me for the prayer in the prayer for illumination that's found in your bulletins. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and the word proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. A lesson from the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 10, verses 35 through 45. If you'd like to read along, please turn to page 823 in your Pew Bible or page 336 in the Story Bible. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came forward to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What is it that you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit, one at the right hand and one at your left hand, in your glory." But Jesus said to them, You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They replied, "We are able." Then Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." When the ten heard this, they began to be angry with James and John. So Jesus called them and said to them, "You know that among the Gentiles, those whom they recognize as their rulers lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them. But it is not so among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave of all. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
like to invite our children to come join us for a little time up here together. If you're worshiping with us online, I invite you to just pull a little closer to the screen. Okay, now as y'all come up, I'm going to mix it up on you today. So, I know. So what I need you to do is if you can make a line right here in front of me. So I'm the line leader. Very good. Ooh, so good. 8:45 did not go this smoothly. We have changed our approach, though, so it's partly our fault. All right, do we have everybody? Okay, Pastor Stacy's going to be our caboose there in the back. All right, so we've made our line. Who is in the front of the line?
Grace.
Me. Oh, yeah, Grace. Okay, yeah, that's good, yeah. And who's in the back of the line? Humble me in the moment, y'all. Pastor Stacy. So now we're going to try something. If y'all are open to it, can we hold hands? Do you mind holding my hand? And we're gonna make a circle all the way around the table here. All right. Oh, can we reach? I think we've almost got a full complete circle here. There we go. All right. Now, who's in the front of the line? Nobody, right? Nobody's in the front of the line. That's right. Jesus, the story we just had read, had two of his disciples as friends, and they were like, hey, 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 I want to be at the front of the line. I want to be at the front of the line. And Jesus said, no, that's not how we do it around here. We are all equal. We're all friends together. You all get to be close to me because we're in this thing together. Isn't that beautiful? No front, no behind, no first, no last, just all of us together. One big circle of friends. Isn't that amazing? Yeah. All right. Can you guys pray with me? I'm going to say a few things. I want y'all to pray with me today, okay? Dear God.
Dear God.
Thank you for loving us.
Thank you for loving us.
Thank you for loving everyone.
Thank you for loving everyone.
And thank you for loving our church.
Thank you for loving our church.
We love you.
We love you.
Amen.
Amen.
Man, good job, guys. If you are 3, 4, 5, or in kindergarten, you may go to Children's Church with Pastor Maggie. You're 3. Awesome. You get to go to Children's Church. So exciting. Oh, that's so exciting. You guys, when I tell you the total chaos we experienced at 8:45 compared to what y'all just experienced, I'm a little weirded out by it, if I'm being honest. When I was a little girl, my grandfather used to tell me that I was sweet as lemons. And what makes it even better is that he had convinced me that that was the best compliment one could receive. So much so that I used to brag to my older sister that I was sweet as lemons and she was only as sweet as chocolate cake. It felt so good to gloat in my supreme sweetness until one day I tasted a lemon. And it was a day of swift humility and great betrayal. As I reckoned with this reality, I had lost this battle of sweetness with my sister and realized that I was actually never winning. And if I am being honest, it still hurts just a little bit. But sibling rivalry is interesting, isn't it? It often extends even beyond those that we are related to, out into everyone that we come in contact with. Today's scripture shows us this need to be the best or to win up close and personal. James and John, who also happen to be brothers, come to Jesus and declare to him that they want him to do for them whatever they ask. It's even juicier in Matthew's telling of this story because their mama comes and asks this question for them. And I'm not really sure what would motivate them to make this request of Jesus. You see, when this interaction happens, the disciples and Jesus have already begun their journey to Jerusalem. We'll read about the triumphal entry in the very next chapter of Mark. The verses prior to this story is Jesus basically laying out in really plain terms what is about to happen. They'll go to Jerusalem. He'll be mocked and killed, and in 3 days he will rise. So why, of all times, would they come and ask this question now? At its best and in the most generous view, maybe they're just really scared. They're just scared about what Jesus has just told them. There's a deep fear that motivates them wanting to be near and close to Jesus for protection. Maybe they just want to be loved, and they want to be wanted, and they want to be highly favored in that way. At the less generous view of this, and at its worst, James and John just haven't been paying attention to everything that Jesus has said, and they're making a power grab for importance. Either way, ego and the cultural standards of prestige and acceptance are at play here. And Jesus is much kinder than I think I would have been, and he asked them, "What would you have me do?" I do like to think that he asked it, though, in that tone of voice where you're kind of like, go on. So they tell him they'd like to be seated at his right and his left in his glory. In other words, they want to bask in the glow and be at the highest place of importance when everything is said and done. Can you imagine the heavy sigh, the facepalm? Maybe Jesus shakes his head in this moment. He's been journeying with these men, and they are simply not getting it. So he responds to them with a question that is essentially a warning that they know not what they ask. Because you see, to be close to Jesus, to sit in the position of prominence, is not what they believe it to be. It's not a place for those who are the best or the most lifted up, but instead it's for those who are willing to engage in the kingdom work of humility and generosity to all. Proximity to Jesus has absolutely nothing to do with prestige or rank. James and John are so consumed by their desire to be important that they don't understand the truth of who Jesus is and what he's about. Much like a little girl whose ego and desire to be better or loved more than her sister prevented her from knowing that lemons are indeed sour. See, our desire to be the best or hold power clouds our ability to recognize the truth. Even the 10 disciples that are beyond them are mad at James and John for this request. But are they mad because this goes so against everything they've been talking about? Or is it because they too would want that same prominent position and resent the two of them for asking for it first? We don't really know, but I think we can assume that everybody is not getting it, because Jesus responds to this and says, "Okay, gather around. We need to talk." Guys, you know how this world's set up, right? Where the people who are in power and in leadership lord it over everyone else. That is not who I am. That is not what we are about. In God's economy, the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. And the path to fullness of life is to be a servant of all. This is an earth-shattering, full-on, life-changing understanding of the world for the disciples. For them, hierarchy is the pervasive structure of leadership, and the closer to the top of the hierarchy, the better. This is a big moment of disruption of all that they've ever known. And Jesus is gently offering a reorientation to his vision of the kingdom of God. This is the really interesting thing. Nowhere in the story of God's people up to this point and after it is hierarchy upheld as the grand scheme for God and the world. Even in the Old Testament, the people are clamoring for a king. And God's like, I don't think that's a good idea. See, God's desire for us is not top down. We aren't ranked in linear fashion. But rather, God's hope for us is that we would live side by side in mutual partnership with each other. My friend tells the story of when she was a little girl at Vacation Bible School, and they were talking about this passage of the first shall be last and the last shall be first. She said the teacher lined them up, much like I just did the kids for snack time, and she was so excited because she was in the front of the line, and she was ready to get that lemonade and those little butter cookies that you make a ring out of. The teacher looked at her and said, "Sarah, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Trade places with your friend in the back." That is so tragic. That is not it. It's not a direct flip where one is put at the end so that another can be lifted up. Because when we do that, we're still subjugating another person. I don't believe that's what Jesus had in mind at all when he said those words. Because in this interaction, he amps up the language and says, "Whoever would be first among you must be slave to all." Rather, I believe it's a direct invitation to live in side-by-side partnership with each other. That our lives together are this mutual relationship where we live, work, and play alongside one another, making sure that everyone is participating in the fullness of God's hope for us. In a recent sermon, Diana Butler Bass addresses the idea of the great chain of being that was codified in medieval times based on a hierarchical understanding of connection. She warns that this still remains pervasive in our culture, and she challenges us to instead see ourselves in a great web of belonging. She says this, "The Bible doesn't uphold hierarchy. It subverts it. We've been taught to read it as a hierarchical text through the centuries by powers and authorities that wanted it read as a narrative of divine subservience. If we can shed those interpretations and learn to read it differently, we find new spiritual stories, tales of sacred wisdom that remind us we belong. We belong." As I've been thinking through this whole idea of hierarchy this week, I couldn't help but think of our images for the Trinity. Even when we discuss God in three persons, there's never a hierarchy involved. Instead, we usually talk about it as a triangle, where every side is equal. One of my personal favorite ways to talk about Trinity is perichoresis. It's a Greek term that means dancing in a circle. And it invites us to envision God as creator, redeemer, and sustainer, dancing with one another. The lines between the three are so fluid, you can't distinguish where one ends and the other begins, because their partnership is just so beautiful. I wonder what it would look like if we saw our neighbors as dance partners, moving together in different rhythms, making adjustments to lead and be led, staying together through eight counts that ebb and flow with the music that's playing. That image is a lot different from who gets to sit up front or who gets to be first, because it allows for all of us to engage and partner together. You see, our success does not have to be at the expense of others. This theme has recurred for us over and over the last few weeks in worship. On World Communion Sunday, Stacy talked to us about how the communion table is a great equalizer, that we all come to it with the same status and the same gift from God. When we circled it with the children, we were all at the table. Will warned us last week against dehumanizing one another as commodities in our race to have the most or do the most. And then here again, we see God calling us to debunk antiquated and power-hungry patterns that force us into competition with one another. We're in a season here at West End of stewardship, and we've been asking ourselves to be generous with our money and our time. And this passage asks us to be generous with each other, to be good stewards of one another. God's consistent message is that it isn't all about us as individuals, but who we are as a unit, side by side, dancing together in a circle. May it be so. Amen.
In response to the word preached and proclaimed, please rise in body or spirit and join me in our profession of faith using the affirmation of faith printed in your bulletin. We are not alone. We live in God's world. We believe in God who has created and is creating, who has come in Jesus, the Word made flesh, to reconcile and to make new, who works in us and others by the Spirit. We trust in God. We are called to be the church, to celebrate God's presence, to live with respect in creation, to love and serve others, to seek justice and resist evil, to proclaim Jesus crucified and risen, our judge and our hope, in life, in death, in life beyond death. God is with us. We are not alone. Thanks be to God. Amen. You may be seated. As we come to our time of prayer, may be reminded that God hears all of our prayers, whether we speak them out loud or not. If you would like to share them with the pastoral team to pray throughout the week, please follow the link under Contact Us on our website. Or if you are here with us in the sanctuary today, there are pew cards in the racks right in front of you, and you can place these prayer cards in the offering plates as they are passed. I invite you to please take note of the prayer requests listed in your bulletin and keep all of these names and situations in your heart throughout the week, praying for the realization of God's presence for each person involved. We do have a joy. There is a rose on the altar table today in honor of Geneva May Elagan, who was born on October 11th to Kelly and Glenn Elagan. She is also welcomed by her grandparents, Nestor and Olivia Elagan, and Julie and Philip Neal of Ripley, Tennessee. We mourn also with those who mourn. This week, Alexander Sloan Towns, also known as Alex, passed away on October 15th at the age of 95. Among his survivors is his wife, Emily Towns. A memorial service is scheduled for this Thursday, October 24th, and visitation will follow the service. We also mourn with the family of Charles Allen Doherty, also known as Charlie, who passed away on October 15th at the age of 94. Among his survivors is his wife, Betty Doherty. A visitation will take place in the church in Reed Hall on Friday, October 25th from noon to 2 p.m., and a memorial service is being planned for some time in December. And former West End member Harrison Birchfield Burridge passed away on September 30th. Among his survivors are his parents, Charles and Judy Burridge. The family hosted a visitation yesterday at the Woodland Roche Patton Funeral Home. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. God of autumn leaves, somewhat cooler temperatures, pumpkin spice lattes, and hot chocolate, as we enter one of my favorite seasons, I praise you for all the ways you teach us the lessons of time and surrender, for the way in which the changing seasons reminds us that all that's gone away makes way for what comes back, and that there is a natural cycle of life and death all around us.
and you, God, are Lord of it all. Remind us of that fact when we want to be in control of it all. God, today's passage stings because we identify so much with the desires of the apostles. We are the ones that got it right. We are the ones who should be sitting at your right and at your left. We are important. We are good people. And as we sit with the meaning of this passage this day, help us keep in front of us the words and example of Jesus, to serve rather than to be served, to seek out meekness and humility rather than greatness and accolades. This week, as we go about our daily lives, help us to live lives of service. When we find out about those who are sick, prompt us to visit them or call or check in. Lord, when we are made aware that someone is in need, help us to give generously of funds or our time. God, when it is made known that somebody is lonely, help us to be the presence that could offer friendship and hope. Remind us that you work through us and make your presence known through us to those who are grieving, those who are on the threshold of this life into the next, the chronically ill, caregivers, those whose memories are slipping away. God, be near to those still recovering from natural disasters like the hurricanes, and those disasters brought on by human hands like the recent shooting in our city. Help us to shape a world where violence does not beget violence, and neither shall we study war no more, where swords shall be beaten into plowshares. Lord, we pray all of this and more as we say the words that your Son taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. This time, I'd like to invite Laura Creekmore up. She will be giving us a word from our Faithful Giving Committee.
Good morning. I am Laura Creekmore. I know many of you, but I'm 100% sure I haven't met everyone here in the sanctuary this morning. So I'll tell you a little bit about myself first. I've been a member here for 15 years. It's really easy for me to remember because our youngest was a baby when we joined. And this church has been so good to our family, from the preschool ministry that first brought us here, to the children and youth programs, to small groups, to singing in the choir at 8:45. So many different ways that the church and each of you have interacted with our family and loved us. And I was really honored a few years ago when I was asked to serve on the finance committee. It seemed like a wonderful way to give back to the church that's given so much to us. And so it's interesting. I've seen a whole different side of West End serving on the finance committee and chairing it this year. And I will tell you, I know often at church we're a little squeamish at talking about money. Our finance committee is full of people who just love to talk about money. You might be one of those people who isn't scared to have that conversation, and we'd love to know that about you if that's true, because, you know, I think about the money that we have really is just another tool that we can use as we work together to live out God's plan in this world. And that's really how we think about it on the finance committee. I want to assure you that the people on the finance committee and the people of our ministry table who lead all of the decisions of our church are really prayerful and thoughtful about the way we use not just our money, but our time and our talents to all work together to fulfill God's purpose in this world. So I want you to feel really confident about that. And I'm always glad to answer questions if you want to know more details. But as we come to this time of year when it is time for us to think about the next year, what's coming in 2025, I want to just give you a couple of insights into the things that we're thinking and planning about for next year, because you have an important role to play in that as well, whether that's making an estimate of how much you can give, whether that's thinking about which parts of our church's ministry and activities you want to be involved in, where you are feeling a need in your life and you need to find the right place to work on that. It's a great season right now. Some of the things that are on tap that might be new next year include a mental health initiative. Some of you may have been to Wednesday night dinners. We had a really great one this fall where we had someone come and present some research about how mental health issues impact each of us and our community. And they had done some research and found that, unfortunately, Tennessee is one of the hardest places to live, that financial stress, traffic, day-to-day living issues, work-life balance, all of those things impact everybody, right? But just due to different reasons, Nashville and Tennessee are actually some of the places where people feel that kind of stress the most. One of the most hopeful things that the research showed us, though, was that people expected churches to play an important role in that question. And so I think that was really inspirational to a lot of us, and I think there are some really exciting things blooming in our church as a result of that. So that's one of the places we'd like to invest more next year. You saw a few children up here just now at the 8:45 service. If you've ever been to that one, it's usually a whole passel of them, and it was this morning. Our children and youth programs are growing, and so that's one of the places we want to be sure we have the right resources to invest as we all work together to be that village that raises those children. There are so many small groups flourishing in this church. I think last year when a number of us were in small groups together to read the Bible, it was almost a kickstart of something that has really continued to thrive this year. And as those small groups have grown, we want to make sure we have resources to support them. We all know things are expensive these days, and one of the most important things we can do is support our staff. And we want to make sure we have the financial resources for our staff to be able to live without stress in Nashville, to have the development opportunities they need to grow and continue in their professional endeavors. And so all of these things and many, many more are important as we look toward next year. So next Sunday, we call it Turn It In Sunday. It's time to turn in that estimate of what you might be able to give to the church next year. And I just want to tell you one thing. As I look back over my life as a church member, both here and other places, I know there have been many years when it was time for me to fill out that card, and I was reluctant to do so or embarrassed at the number that I was going to put on the card. Now, that may not be the place where you are this year, but I want to tell you that as we think about planning for next year, it's way less important what number we put on the card than it is that we are all committing to each other. I'm going to give what I can, and you're going to give what you can. And each of us together, putting those gifts together, are what are going to make all of these dreams come true for us and our community. I think about what Pastor Will said to us last week as we think about, are we measuring ourselves and our worth on the measures that society might put in place? And that might be, how important am I based on how much money I have? That's not the way we measure here, is it? What matters is that we're participating, that we're giving what we can, each person giving what they can, standing side by side together. That's what makes this a special place and lets us share God's gifts in the world. So I encourage you to be joyful and generous as you give and think about your estimate for next year. And I can't wait to see where those dreams take us together. All right, it's time today to share our tithes and offerings. And if you're with us on live stream, there are links on the screen that will let you share a gift. If you're here in the sanctuary, we'll pass the plates, or if you prefer to do it digitally, there's a QR code in the bulletin. May the Holy Spirit lead our hearts to be generous, and have those gifts be multiplied for God's glory.
Thank you.
May you go into the world side by side, hand in hand, dancing together in a circle. Go in peace. Amen.